If you have a Bible, I wonder if you would open it up with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 15 and 16. We're actually going to look at quite a few verses this morning, but that'll be the one we kick off with. We're continuing this morning in our series called This Is Us, and it's a look at our values as a church. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at things that we really value, not just things we say we value, but things that really we believe are at the heart of our life together as a church family. And so we've said we want to be a church where Jesus is at the center, and we want to be a church that loves and obeys the word of God. We want to be a church that honors and seeks the presence of God. We want to be a church where people live naturally supernatural lives. We want to be a church where people are growing to maturity as disciples of Jesus. And then this morning we're going to be looking at this next one, a church that pursues holiness. And I'll explain to you a little about what that means in a moment. But I wonder if we could just read together 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16, and then I'll pray. And it simply says, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power, the forcefulness of the words we read in the Bible. They're not just printed words on a page. They are living and they are active. Father, thank you, Lord God, that these words come from your heart to us this morning. And so we bring ourselves humbly in submission to your word. And Father, we ask that you will speak to us and change our lives because of your word in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So that verse there is quoting another verse in the Bible. And this verse, well, it's actually repeated a few times at the beginning of the Old Testament. But one of the times it's mentioned is in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, where it says, "You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." And so in the Old Testament, there were a people who, out of all of the nations of the world, were set apart for God's glory. He took them out of the world and he made them his own special people. And as his own special people, he called them to a life of holiness. And the way he framed it was, he said, "Listen, I am holy, therefore I want you to be holy." In other words, the glory and the magnificence and the splendor and the beauty of who I am, I want to be reflected in my people so that the world will know that I'm real. In other words, he set apart a people for himself so that through those people he could show the rest of the world what he was truly like. And that word holy, there are connotations around that word holy. Sometimes we think about holiness being, you know, it's a religious word. And what does that mean for our lives today? What practically does holiness look like in our lives today? There are a few aspects to holiness that we're going to explore. But if we look at this verse in Leviticus 20, it says, "I have set you apart from the nations." And so the essence of holiness is to be set apart. And there are two aspects of this. Up on the screen here, you'll see a teacup, and I'll explain that in a second. But to be set apart as a Christian means that we are both set apart from sin and ungodliness and everything to do with the world, and we are set apart unto God. There are two aspects to it. So not only, you know, holiness isn't just about being aware of our sin and resisting sin. It's much, much more than that. It's a call to be set apart unto God. And just to illustrate that and to explain the picture of the teacup, and you may have heard me tell this story before, but there was, when I was first a Christian in Corby Baptist Church, there was a lady called, we called her Auntie Lottie, and she was really cute. She was probably about that tall and Welsh, and she had a haircut that looked as though somebody had cut a line around her head with a bowl. And she tanned really quickly. So when I first met her, I thought she was Indian because her accent sounded a little bit Indian. And she had quite dark skin, but it turned out that she's Welsh. And Anyway, one of the first people that greeted me when I came into the church building was Auntie Lottie. And she came over to me and she grabbed me by the hand and she said, "Ah, Carriad, it's so lovely to see you. Come and sit by me." I've told some of you this story before. And so I sat by her and she got these toffees out of her bag and she kind of got all the dust off them and then handed them over. And I felt really loved by this woman. Anyway, I used to visit her in her home. She was just a really gorgeous lady. She was in her 80s even when I began to visit her. And she died as a really old lady, but she was one of the most godly ladies I'd ever met. And she used to read, she couldn't get out much. She used to read through the Bible and she used to have this amazing prayer time with the Lord. And when I went to visit her, she'd get all her photographs out and she'd tell me about her family. She loved these magic eye puzzles and we'd sit for ages trying to find shapes in these magic eye puzzles. But one time when I first began to go out with Maggie, she invited us both round for afternoon tea, which was very special. And it turns out that she had a tea set that she used for special purposes. It was set apart for special moments. And it turns out that me and Maggie going round was a special moment. And so she had this really posh, delicate tea set out in the afternoon. We had sandwiches, we had tea, and we had just a lovely, lovely time. Afterwards, we offered to wash up, and so we were standing in the kitchen, and I was at the sink, and I was washing up like I knew what I was doing. And I put the sponge inside this delicate tea cup, and as I held it by the handle just snapped off. And I said, "Oh, Lottie, I am really sorry. I've just broken one of these cups." And she said, "Oh, no, don't worry about it. It's absolutely fine." That's an Indian accent, isn't it? She said, "Don't worry about it." She said, "It's absolutely fine. This is it's just a thing that my dead friend gave me many, many years ago." And so this tea set had been set apart from common use and set apart for special occasions. And as Christians today, I want you to know, if you name the name of Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, that you have been called to be set apart from sin and a life of worldliness and set apart to a relationship with God where he fills your life with his glory and reflects that glory to the earth. That is magnificent, isn't it? And so we have something of a tension as Christians, because there are two aspects to holiness that I want us to talk about today. The first is that we are made holy. We're made holy by Jesus. We're going to look at some scriptures up here. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers. None of those will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were." And some of you today in this room were some of those things. And to be a Christian means that you're not faced with those temptations, but these things aren't the masters of you any longer. And he goes on to say, "But you were washed and you were sanctified," that means made holy. "And you were justified," that means that you were washed in such a way that it was before God as though you had never sinned. He says you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so he's basically saying there that we are sanctified, we are made holy by God if we're a Christian. And then some further verses that say similar things, both in Hebrews, these next two. The first says, "And by that will we have been made holy." By God's will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hallelujah. And so because of what Jesus has done on the cross, he did what we could never do. We could try with all of our might to be really good people so that we might be acceptable to God and enter into his holy presence. But the Old Testament reveals the fact that even our acts of righteousness, even the very best that we have to offer compared to God's glory and his righteousness, like filthy rags. And so based on our own righteousness, none of us can be accepted and none of us can enter into God's holy presence. And that is why Jesus died on the cross. Because what we were unable to do, he did. And the righteousness that we didn't have, he had. And when he died on the cross, he died as an innocent man, God in human form, and he died in our place, and he died the death we deserved to pay the price that we could never have paid. And so when we stand before God today, it's not saying, we don't say to God, God, I'm here because I'm good enough. I'm here because I'm righteous enough. I'm here because I've done good things. I'm here because I deserve it. None of us gets to say that. The only boast we have as Christians is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we stand before God, we say, thank you for your mercy and thank you for your grace. I come not because I am worthy, but because he is worthy. I come not because I am good enough in my own righteousness to stand before you, but I come clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. He took my sin and he gave me his righteousness. And so this passage here says, we have been made holy with Jesus's holiness. Our righteousness is not our own, and we stand before God cleansed from our sin because of Jesus's finished work. And Hebrews 10:14 goes on to say that by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Look at that. It says, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So on the one hand, as Christians, we have been made holy with Jesus' holiness. We are righteous with his righteousness. And when we stand before God, we stand clothed in Christ. And so everything that we bring to God and present before him is not our own, it's his. And then, connected to that, somehow it says that we at the same time are being made holy. Let's look at some other verses. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the writer to the Hebrews, who has literally just finished in chapter 10 saying these things, he says to Christians, make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, he says, no one will see the Lord. And those words reflect Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There's something about our holiness and purity of heart that allows us to see God as he truly is. And so those words there, make every effort to be holy, they seem to be saying something that's different from you have been made holy. Make every effort to be holy, those of you who have been made holy. So by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, since we have these amazing promises, and go back into chapter 6 to look at those amazing promises, and they are amazing. It says, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And so we have this tension. I wonder if we could. We have this tension between those two realities, it appears. That on the one hand, we have been made holy and perfected because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. And at the same time, there's a working out of that holiness in our day-to-day lives. And we have to be compliant with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to see that come about. And there's a teaching out there, which is an extreme version of the grace teaching, which says something along the lines of, because we are perfect, that we can just stand, and there's almost a passivity about that in that holiness, as though we don't have anything to do. But actually, the scriptures teach, obviously, in these passages that we have to participate in and be partners with the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Because if that wasn't true, how is it that some Christians who have been Christians for a long time are no further forward today than they were when they were first saved? If it wasn't true that there was something on our part, decisions that we make, choices that we make to bring our lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ and to become like him, if there wasn't something we do in that to participate with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how come we're not so much further forward than we ought to be at this time? How come there are some people who are pursuing God with a passion and when you're around them, there's a fragrance that their life emits and you just know that they spend time with Jesus? There are people like that, and then there are people who call themselves Christians and it's like they emit a spiritual BO. Do you know what I'm talking about? Maggie told me the other day, I came home from work, this is an aside. She said, is that you? I said, what do you mean, is that me? She said, come here. And she went, oh, you stink. And because I'd been out all day and done some physical things, I was emitting a physical BO. And, you know, there's something really beautiful, isn't there, about the fragrance of Jesus in our lives. And you know, when you spend time with someone who really loves the Lord, their life just emits this beautiful fragrance. Their life is fragrant with Jesus. I can think of people who are sitting in this room today, and when I spend time with them, I think, my soul feels refreshed. I feel like I've been with Jesus by hanging out with you today. There's something fragrant that comes from your life. But then there are other people who I come close to and I'm going, and it's like they are emitting a spiritual BO. That's the only way I can describe it. And my life might be like that from time to time. And so there's this tension. On the one hand, we're made holy with the holiness of Jesus. On the other hand, there's an outworking of this holiness in our day-to-day lives. There's a choice that we make in participating in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And what is that tension? And what does that look like? And how can we describe it? Well, I've got two quotes up here on the screen. The first is from a guy who is no longer alive. His name is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he says this: holiness is not something that we are called upon to do in order that we might become something. Take those words in for a second. Holiness is not something we're called upon to do in order that we may become something. It's something that we are to do because of what we already are. Do you get that? So holiness isn't something we're called to do in order to become something. In other words, we don't do our works of righteousness in order to be acceptable to God, but because of who he already says we are. Because we are the holiness of God. Because we are holy with his holiness. Because we are righteous with his righteousness. Every day of our lives, we become who he says we already are. And when he says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, that's not the theory. That's not just some clever theological concept. That is truth. And when he says that the devil is under Jesus' feet and we are in Christ, and the devil is under our feet in Christ, that's not just playful hermeneutics. That's true. And when he says we're cherished and we're beloved and we're sealed and we're chosen and we are the elect, and when he says all of those things, those aren't just theological hooks to hang your thoughts on. Those are truth. And so what he's saying is the reality of who God says we already are has to then be worked out in our day-to-day experiences as our minds are renewed, as our hearts become aligned with his will. So Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like that. But then another guy who you might have heard of, a guy called Billy Graham, he put it like this: are Christians a truly holy people, or are we trying to become a holy people? And he puts it like this: as an oak sapling grows, it doesn't get oakier. Oak is oak. It simply matures into what it is, a full-grown oak tree. And so in becoming holy, when we're taught in the scriptures to perfect holiness out of reverence to Christ, what he's talking about isn't becoming something other than we already are. Because of who we already are, we live our lives to bring honor and glory to Jesus. Amen. That's awesome, isn't it? And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, listen, you don't maybe realize this yet, but I want to remind you that you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And he says, listen, you don't understand perhaps that the whole purpose of your life as a Christian is to declare the praises of the one who took you out of darkness and brought you into light. And you are a holy nation. You are a set apart nation. You are a people who belong to God. And when we belong to God, we don't anymore belong to ourselves. It's not that we get to call the shots. We bring ourselves under submission to the Lordship of Jesus. And then in Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 4 it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Hallelujah. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy. Wait there. Did you hear that? Angel, he chose you before the creation of the world to be holy. That's his purpose in salvation for your life. Bill, did you know that you were chosen before the creation of the world to be holy, set apart for him? The purpose of our lives as Christians isn't just that we get saved. It's not just that we get over the line into the kingdom of God. It's not just that we become church attenders and Christianity consumers. That isn't the point of Christianity. The whole point of Christianity is God takes people who are sinners, who are broken in sin, whose backs were turned to God in rebellion, and he pursues them with a holy love, with a passion and a desire. And because of the finished work of Jesus, calls them into a relationship with him. And when they come into a relationship with him, he begins the work of sanctification. That means he makes us holy. He makes us like him. And it's a gradual process from glory into glory. Not from rubbish into glory. From glory into glory. That means the finished work of Jesus in your life doesn't need added to in any way. You don't add anything to your salvation, but what Jesus did and the salvation that you walked into is not the end. There's a process now while you are on the earth of becoming fully his, becoming like him. He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And then in Romans 8 verse 29, listen to this. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. We're going to put those two concepts aside this morning because we could talk about those things forever, literally forever. For those God foreknew, just to say though, if you're a Christian, these things apply to you, so you don't need to worry. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He foreknew you, and he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. The purpose of your salvation isn't just that you are saved. It isn't just that your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven. Praise the Lord that those are realities, however. The purpose of your life is that you become conformed to the image of Christ. That's awesome. We get to spend the rest of our lives becoming more and more like him. I'm just going to camp there for a second because that's just too amazing. That is just too amazing. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be a Christian that we become more and more like the Jesus who saved us. And going back to the people of God in the Old Testament, where he, because of his grace, selected some who were undeserving and brought them into a relationship with him and set them apart from other nations in order to reveal his glory to the nations. Our lives in the same way in Christ have been separated from the world in order that he might fill our lives with his glory and show through our lives the glory of God to a world who desperately needs him. And that's not just individually, that's corporately. And so yes, we do wake up when our alarm, you get to decide what time you set your alarm for in the mornings. You get to decide what clothes you wear when you come to church in the mornings. You get to decide, you know, what breakfast you have when you come to church in the mornings. There's an awesome sovereignty that you have as individual Christians here today. But what it means when you become a Christian isn't that you just do what you want for the rest of your life, knowing that Jesus has done it all and the work is finished. And when we step out of this mortal body into eternity and see him face to face, that because of what Jesus has done, it's completed. Ta-da! I'm here, Lord. What he says is, listen, be saved because of Jesus' finished work, but then cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the process of becoming every day more and more like Jesus. Why? So that we can reveal his glory on the earth. I want to take you to quite a heavy passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And there's some truths in this, and you know, we might get a little bit, you know, uncomfortable because of some of the language, but there's some truths in this that I know that we need to hear this morning. And so it's a situation, you know, where the Apostle Paul is talking about this law versus grace thing, and how some people understand grace to mean that, you know, I can now do anything that I want to do. You know, that I'm not under law anymore. That means that I'm completely free to live however I want to live. And so in countering that argument, he says some of these things. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything. But then Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Let me just explain what he's saying there. There were some people apparently who were saying, listen, the stomach's for food, and so it's just a natural instinct to fill your stomach with food. And in the same way with sex, the body's, you know, we've got sexual organs and we can have sexual relationships, so we should just be free to express those natural things in our lives. He says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Let me just say that again. Your body, my body, is not intended to be used however we want for our own pleasure, to fulfill our own desires. Our body is now to be used for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By the power of God, he says, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will also raise us up also. That's hope for those who are struggling in areas of sexual temptation especially. And then he goes on to say, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Right, I'm going to try and not jump up and down as I say this, but I was thinking about this statement last night and just the enormity of what that means. It says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? And so somehow, the God of the universe, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, little me on this earth, that I am connected to him. I am somehow an extension of him on the earth. I am a member of him. Wow. Wow. And he goes on to say, shall I then take the members of Christ, that's me and that's you, shall I take those who are connected to Christ and unite them with a prostitute? And he's using an extreme example here. And he goes on to say, never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? And so he's talking about something, and you've maybe read these words before, but let me just paint the picture vividly for you. You are connected to Christ. Your life is connected to him. You are an extension of him on the earth. You are a member of him. And so when we use our body for anything that is, you know, hidden and shameful and in secret, we're taking Christ and we're uniting Christ to that thing. That's what he's saying. So he's using the example of a prostitute, and he's saying, listen, you are connected to Christ, and if you unite yourself with a prostitute, you become one with the prostitute. That means that you're connecting Christ to that prostitute. And the same people he's writing to would probably come to church on a Sunday. And they would probably raise their hands in worship. And they would probably joyfully sing praises to the Lord. And then during the week, they would go away and just do whatever they wanted to do to satisfy their own desires. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, listen, no, never, because you don't know, you don't understand, but you belong to him. Not just theoretically, but spiritually and gloriously, you are connected to him. Your life is hidden in him. You are an extension of him on the earth. And so you are not at liberty to just do whatever you want to do. Whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. And so he says, brothers, sisters, flee from sexual immorality. Run away, run away! Don't camp in that place. Don't allow that temptation to become an expression of sin and a reminder of the kingdom of darkness that you left. Don't be that person, because that's not who you are anymore. So don't stand there. He says, don't stand there on the precipice of sin looking on and say, well, I'm going to stand. He says, don't do that. Run away. He says, flee. And Jesus says in another place, listen, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And he doesn't mean that literally, by the way. So, you know, we need both of your hands. And if your eye is causing you to sin, he says, gouge it out. Because it's better to enter the kingdom of God maimed than to allow this stuff to take root in our hearts. And so he's saying, flee from sexual immorality. It says all other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. One commentator I read said that there's plurality in that, and he wondered whether in Paul's thinking, when it said that the person sins against his own body, he wasn't just talking about his own physical body, but the mystical body, the church. And so when we sin against God, but without realizing it, because we think it's our sin, it's a personal sin, it's just our stuff. At the same time as we commit our own personal stuff behind closed doors and we sin against God and it's just a personal thing between us, that actually the sin goes much further. It takes root in the body of Christ. And we sin against our brothers and our sisters, and the spiritual atmosphere in the house changes because of some of the things that we do behind closed doors. It says, listen, you need to know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Your bodies house the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are temples to him. That's who you are. He says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. That price was the spilled blood, the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You no longer have liberty just to do whatever you want to do. Our lives are connected to him, are an extension of him on the earth. We have been set apart, so that through our holiness, the world gets to see what he is truly like. Therefore, it says, honor God with your bodies. I wanted to leave some time for a response today. So although I've got a few other things to say, I think the main things I wanted to say have been said. But just to say this, you, child of God, are holy with Christ's holiness, and you can rejoice in that reality. Your salvation has been secured by Jesus and what he has done on the cross. You now live in confidence to approach the throne room of God through the torn veil into the very presence of your Father who loves you because of what Jesus has done on the cross. It is finished. And the outworking of that truth and that reality is that day by day we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring our lives under the lordship of Jesus. The purpose of our lives on the earth aren't just to name the name of Jesus, but to live our lives for the glory of Jesus. Not just to live our lives saying we're Christians, but to show by our lives that Jesus is real through our holiness. And not only will we see God through our holiness, but the world will see God through our holiness as our lives reveal his glory on the earth. Let's just pray together. In the prayer meeting before the service began, somebody had the word, "Be still and know that I am God." And so we're just going to be still and allow the Holy Spirit to begin his work in our hearts, if he hasn't already. Just be still. Know that he is God. Holy God, we honor your holy presence. We thank you that you've made us holy with the righteousness of Christ. Holy God, you've set us apart to be your holy people. You have filled our lives with your glory so that our lives will reveal your glory on the earth. Holy God, you've given us your Holy Spirit. This isn't works of the flesh, this is cooperation with the work of God in our lives. Holy Spirit, come and sanctify us. Come and convict us of sin and compromise. Come into the deep recesses of our heart and those hidden places and flood those places with your light. Father, in areas of willful sin, Lord, we repent and we come to you, Father, knowing that your forgiveness is complete. Father, may a holy fear of the Lord rest upon us as your people, not a fear that expects judgment and punishment, but a fear that recognizes that the face of the Lord is always looking upon us. The holy, awesome God of the universe, the Creator God, our Father, is here. And Father, like gold in the furnace, would you remove dross from our lives? Father, may the fire of God come. May the fire of God fall. May the testing of God come so that our lives can be refined and purified, so that the dross can be removed and what comes out the other end is pure. Father, we want to be a pure and set apart people. Forgive us for our compromise. Forgive us, Father, for our ill-chosen words. Forgive us for the things that we store up in our hearts. Forgive us, Father, for the unseen moments, Lord God. Father, forgive us, Lord God, for those things that bring shame and dishonor to you, Lord God. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that the purifying, cleansing fire of the Holy Spirit would fill our hearts and that we would become truly, in our day-to-day walk with you, the people you say we already are. That we would be a holy people, a set-apart people, those who perfect righteousness out of awe. Holy Spirit, will you show us now those areas of our lives, Lord God, that need to be washed clean? Father, would you show us those areas of compromise, of lukewarmness, of half-heartedness? Would you show us where our thoughts are out of line? Would you show us where our affections are out of line? And would you open our eyes through your word to show us who you really are, the glory and the majesty of your presence, the power and the awesomeness of your mighty name. And Lord God, as we leave this place, may a holy fear, may awe and wonder fill our hearts, Lord God. And Father, may we walk under the shadow of your wing and be aware this week of the weightiness of your glory and your presence with us, Lord God, and understand who you have called us to be and what you want to do in our lives and the role that our lives play in what you're doing on the earth. Father, forgive us, Lord God, that we have treated cheaply the blood of Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, that we have wasted our time and we only get one life. Lord God, Father, when so much needs to be done and there's so much brokenness in the world, Lord God, that we have just paddled in the shallows, forgive us, Lord God. Father, give us your heart and show us what's on your agenda, Father. Help us, Lord God, to come into alignment with you, Father, and agree with you, not agree with the devil, not to agree with the world, but to agree with you, Lord God. That our thoughts would be your thoughts and our affections would be your affections. That we would love the things that you love and hate the things that you hate. Father, we want our hearts to be aligned with yours, Father. Purify us by the power of your word. Purify us by the presence of your spirit. Make us like you, conform to the image of your son. We ask in Jesus' name because we're not able to do this stuff, Father. This isn't anything that we're able to do in our own strength. We need you. We need your help. We need the power and the presence of your Spirit at work in us. But we want to be the people that you're calling us to be. Father, we want to step out in our identity, Father, as children of God, as part of the army of God, Father, to see this nation changed. Father, we don't want to just pray empty prayers. We don't want to wave our hands in the air and sing praise songs and then go away and be no different from other people in the world. We want to be your set apart people. Father, we want to be set apart from sin and set apart unto you for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.